The following program is brought to you by the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, and I'm Pastor Schulze.
Can you walk the narrow way without being narrow-minded? I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry. This broadcast comes to you every week at this time over the station. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, help us with this precious word this day. In the name of Jesus, amen. We shall take our journey into the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Mark of the Holy Bible. And I shall read to you verse 38 through 40, where it says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." Now, friends, this whole message is one against narrow-mindedness. It is indeed a shame for people to say our church is the only one, or our denomination is the only one that really has it all. Every other church in town should be, shut down. This message before us is an indictment against colleges or seminaries that say we're the only ones that have the truth. Everybody else should just get lost. I recall an unforgettable experience in many, many years ago when I belonged to a certain denomination. 50 of us, pastors, one from each state in the United States, were called together to meet with the leaders of our denomination in order to plan the next 10 years of missionary advance for South America. Well, a big map was put out and a pin was placed in every place in South America where we had a church. And then pins would be placed in cities and villages where we had no church. The interesting thing to me was that of all the 50 preachers there and the national leaders, no one ever asked the question whether there perhaps was some other mission or some other church already working there in that town or village. The basic assumption was that if we are not there, then nobody is there. If the Baptists were there, or the Methodists were there, or the Pentecostals were there, or the Church of Christ, or the Church of God, or the Presbyterians were there, it just didn't count. It was as if nobody was there, because we're the only ones who really have it all together. Yes, if we're not there, then, my friend, nobody is there. And this holds true for Bible colleges, if there was a Bible college or seminary that we did not control, that we did not start, then for all practical purposes, there was no Bible college or seminary in that town or village. Now, we notice here in our text that John the Apostle came to Jesus saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us." Are you beginning to get the picture here? John came to Jesus complaining, deeply disturbed, saying, "There's somebody out there casting out devils who's not of our group, who's not following us. And I and the rest of us apostles shut that man down. Aren't you glad, Lord?" Now, in favor of the apostles, let me say this. It was certainly good that they were concerned about the unity of the church. There's something in the Bible about one church, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. There's something marvelous and wonderful about oneness, about unity. King David said in Psalm 133, "How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirt of his garment." Oh, I like this text. It's a good one. Jesus prayed that we all may be one. And the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon the church when she came to unity, when she came to one accordness. It seems to me that there was an astounding theological correctness in the mind of the Apostle John when he said, "Shut them down because They are not part of us. They are not with us. I said it seemed that way. There are others who had this, quote, theological correctness, it seems, even in the days of old. When you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, you find a place where the Spirit of the Lord came down upon Moses. And then that Spirit moved from Moses upon 70 elders that were with him. And they all began to prophesy. When I say they began to prophesy, I don't mean to say that they began to fall in trances. What I mean is they began to preach the Word of God. They began to review the wonderful things of God. Sometimes when people receive a gift of the Spirit, they get out of order. But you will never get out of order when you are filled with the Spirit, because the first business of the Spirit of God, my friend, is to bring order, even in that gift area. The first thing you learn about the Holy Spirit as you read the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 2, is the Spirit of God was brooding upon the face of the waters on a chaotic environment that was there, and he began to create order out of it. So the first act of the triune God recorded in your Bible is that he brought order out of chaos. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he will create order within you, and he will create order within your home, your marriage. When the Holy Spirit comes into the church, he will create order in the church. Yes, when the gifts are no longer in the control of the Holy Spirit, then they become problematic. But when the Holy Spirit is in control, everything will be done in an orderly fashion. So what happened here in Numbers 11, two of the 70 elders upon whom the Spirit fell did not join the 68 others at a meeting which was held in the tabernacle, but they prophesied outside the tabernacle. In other words, they had a meeting, the two of them had a meeting at another location than the rest of them, and this really disturbed Joshua and one of his young men. And so they said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them. We don't want anybody out there having a meeting separate from our place." And then Moses gave this beautiful response, saying, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Here are two precious men who wanted to forbid them, forbid those who were not with them, to have a ministry of the word. Then, praise God, Moses said, "Forbid them not. Let them preach the word. I wish to God that everyone would be anointed to speak of the wonderful things of God." Going back to the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, here was a man casting out devils at another place than where Jesus and his disciples gathered. Isn't it true, my friend, that the same John said later in his epistle, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil"? You see, there was a pre-Pentecostal John, and there was a post-Pentecostal John. There is a pre-Pentecostal you, and there is a post-Pentecostal you. The pre-Pentecostal you is narrow-minded and dogmatic and exclusive, and it cannot see the whole picture. And the post-Pentecostal you will see what Jesus sees and be broad-minded, yet staying on the narrow way. But he will be gracious, and he will be happy for anyone who casts out devils, no matter what denomination that person belongs to. Because the devil is the arch enemy of every Christian and the source of all troubles in the world. Jesus will be happy for anyone who will cast him out, no matter what church denomination he belongs to, for he came into the world in order to destroy the works of the devil. You cannot cast the devil out without doing it in Jesus' name. So Jesus is glorified whenever that is being done. And furthermore, Jesus is happy whenever the gospel is preached, no matter whether it is by your denomination or by another denomination in the world. I think we need the baptism of love. Don't you? the baptism of holy love one towards another, because we need to get away from this narrow-minded thinking that we're the only ones. My friend, there are others who are not in our camp who are equally anointed as we are and called by the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, John had not had his baptism of love yet, so he was very zealous for Jesus and very zealous for the truth, for the doctrinal one accordness. But because he had not had his baptism of love yet, there was within him an awful spirit of destruction and criticism and judgment that Pentecost had to take out of him. So here's the story bringing this out even more clearly. Remember, John and James, together with Jesus and the apostles, go through Samaria. And it looks like the Samaritans were not receiving Jesus, and so James and John asked Jesus for permission to call fire from heaven to burn up the Samaritans. Oh, my friend, this is a terrible, terrible attitude, yet so prevalent in many denominations. It's an attitude, anybody that's not with us, with our thinking, with our ways, is of the devil. Let's get them out of the way. Let's shut them down. Friends, when you have this baptism of love, you lose your narrow-mindedness and you can look at the Samaritans with compassion. You can look at the Samaritan woman with compassion. You can look at the hated tax collectors like Zacchaeus with compassion. You can look, my friend, at those who despise you and reject you, who mock you, with love and compassion. You can look upon Judas, a Judas who has betrayed you and created all kinds of problems for you, with love and compassion. You can love the Baptists and the Methodists and the Lutherans and Presbyterians and the Seventh-day Adventists. You can say to them all, I love you, brothers. I'm glad that you also preach Jesus, cast out devils, and make disciples. This love, my friend, for the gospel and for the Lord is portrayed in the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, where he says in his first chapter, verse 15 through 18, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of good will. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So you see, my friend, the picture here is, there was no God forbid in the heart of the Apostle Paul with others of other groups who, even with sometimes bad intentions, were preaching the gospel. He was glad for it that the gospel was preached. And he had the same attitude that Jesus had when he said to his apostles, for he that is not against us is on our part. Yes, the road to life eternal is a narrow road. It is narrow. Few, Jesus said, there be that find it. But when we are on it, let's not have a narrow-minded attitude towards anyone that is born of God and washed by the blood of the Lamb. Let us not say to them, God forbid. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. Goodbye now, until next week.
In case you would like to visit the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, we meet at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings at 3215 West Judson Road in Kokomo, Indiana.